Bay Hills Community Church is pleased to have you join us as we begin a new series on the life of David. This morning, lead pastor David Fossil asked, would you make the Jesus team as he challenges us to look at our effectiveness for the kingdom? He points out that as we begin our look at the life of David, we need to get prepared to enter into the presence of God. Listen, as Pastor Dave reminds us that there are things we can do to make church effective in our lives, as he presents five characteristics for developing a heart for God.
Go ahead and take the study guide that's in your program. If you're using one of the church Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 16, page 283 is where we're going to be. 1 Samuel chapter 16. As you're turning there, let me tell you the story of Shug Jordan. Shug Jordan was the coach of Auburn University years ago, and he was at that time in the year when he was getting ready to do all his recruiting, and so he called one of his former players, a linebacker by the name of Mike Collin, and he said, hey, can you help me do some recruiting? I think you could do a good job helping me recruit. Sure, coach, I'd be happy to do that. Tell me what kind of player you looking for. That'll help me know what to go after, right? The coach says, well, you know, Mike, there's that guy that you knock down and he stays down. We don't want that guy, obviously. And he says, then there's that guy you knock down, he gets back up. But then you knock him down a second time and he stays down. We don't want that guy either. He says, but then there's that guy, you knock him down, he gets back up. You knock him down, he gets back up. You knock him down, gets back, knock him down, gets back up. And Mike's like, that's the guy we want. And coach is like, no, that's not who we want. I want you to find the guy who's knocking everyone down. That's the guy I want on our team. I got a question for you as we get going, okay? Do you have the characteristics necessary if God were trying to decide who's going to be on Team Jesus? This isn't a salvation question. I don't want you to question that. What I do want you to question, what I do want you to think about, is I want you to think about your effectiveness for the kingdom. Your effectiveness for making a difference on Team Jesus. Now, we're going to answer that question, whether you and I would be chosen by God to be on that team. As we start week one in our brand new series, Life of David, Story of David, as found in 1 and 2 Samuel, it's going to take us through most of the summer. And today, we're going to start out by looking at one chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 16, where David is chosen by God to be on his team. And so as you look at the story, we're going to very quickly see what we have to do and what we have to, how we want to go about it. You can follow along in your Bibles. I would encourage you to do that. Or we already have it up here on the screen. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Here's how it starts. The Lord said to Samuel, who was the prophet at the time, he said to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn Saul? How long are you going to mourn Saul? I've rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse. He's got a large family. This guy's called Jesse, to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be the next king. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul, the king, hears about it, right, that I'm going to choose another king, he's going to kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Saul's going to come up throughout this story, because for you to understand the story of David, you also have to understand a little bit the story of Saul. Okay. Now, just for the moment to set the stage, okay, God has decided, I had recruited Saul to be on my team, right, about 6-7 chapters ago. But when you get to chapter 16, God makes an executive decision and says, you know what, I'm trading Saul. He's off the team. And we'll look a little bit about why in this series. But he has disqualified himself. I have rejected him. He is no longer efficient, effective to be on Team Jesus, to be on my team. So he's out. Samuel says, okay, you're boss. You're in charge, God. So now my responsibility as the prophet, he says, is to go identify and select and pour oil, anoint oil over him, identifying him as the next king. One small problem, if the current king finds out, he's going to have my head. So what do I do? Here's what we're going to do. You're going to go to Jesse, and the first thing we're going to do as part of this process is we're going to sacrifice to the Lord. So just tell Saul that's what you're doing. Don't tell him the rest. Just tell them you're going to offer a sacrifice to God. And that's how the story sets itself up. Verse 3, we continue on, and here's what we read. So I want you to invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate. He's going to be the next king. Samuel did exactly what the Lord said. But when he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders, or the leaders of the town, they trembled when they met him. And they asked Samuel, Samuel, do you come in peace? Now, this is an interesting little detail. Don't skip over it too quickly. Samuel is the prophet. He's basically our modern-day equivalent of a pastor. He shows up to town, and they're all afraid. They all tremble. And the question is, why? What has happened? It's not that hard to figure out. Less than 10 verses earlier, right at the end of chapter 15, Samuel goes to deal with a situation. And this is basically how it concludes. Samuel takes out his sword and kills the evil king Agag. And from that point on, everybody knows you don't mess with God. And you don't mess with God's prophet, right? Samuel. You don't mess with him, right? I got to tell you, just be honest, a little tangent. As I was reading this story and thinking, I was thinking to myself, my job would be so much easier if I had a sword. It really would. Think about how much easier it would be to recruit, counseling, bold pledges. How much are you going to pledge? You know, right there. Just thinking about it, just a little side note. Verse 5, let's keep reading. Samuel replied, I come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, this word that actually came up in our last series in Joshua gets repeated again. Consecrate yourselves. Come to the sacrifice with me. He consecrated Jesse and his sons and his family. And then he invited them into the presence of the Lord, and they sacrificed. That word consecrate carries with it the idea of getting ready, getting prepared to enter into the presence of God. And in this case, it was a sacrifice. In our case, this morning, it's coming to church, right? For them, it involved, there was spiritual preparation that they would do. There was also some very, very practical things. These guys were working with animals. They were working out on the field. So from a very practical standpoint, it meant getting out of your farming clothes, putting clean clothes on, taking a shower, right? Very practical. How many today, quick show of hands, took a shower before you came to church? How many took a shower? By the way, those of you who didn't, we can tell. And if next week you don't mind. On a more serious note, could I just encourage you? There are things you can do. There are consecrating disciplines you can apply to your life to prepare to coming into the presence of God. Okay, besides taking a shower and putting on decent clothes, there are spiritual things you can do to get ready to make church more effective for you. There are mental things you can do to get ready to make church more effective to you. There are emotional things you can do, right? There are timing things. This is not me nagging you, honestly. But just when you show up to church, just that alone will have an impact on whether this 70 minutes or not is as effective to you as it could be. So I'm just encouraging you for next week. Think about Saturday night, Sunday morning. What am I going to do to consecrate myself? Just to get ready so that church is more effective. It's more positive for me. Think about that. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, the story goes on. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. This is the eldest, Jesse's eldest son. He saw Eliab, right? And he thought, surely the anointed, the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord, right? He must have been kind of a 6'3", good looking kind of football player kind of a guy. He sees him. He chats with him. He's thinking, oh my goodness, he's smart. He's charming. This has got to be the guy. But the Lord said to Samuel, nope. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. He's not going to be the king. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, biblical authors, when they speak of the heart, they're not talking about that organ that pumps blood through your body. The heart, when you read it in the Bible, refers to the control center of who you are. Your emotions flow through your heart, your thoughts flow through your heart, your actions all get filtered and flow through your heart. It's the control center of who you are. Now, this is going to be the thrust of our story. You want to be on Team Jesus? You better get that right. Your heart better be healthy. right? And we're going to talk about what that looks like and how do I get that. For the moment, I just want to point out to you right from the get-go, God says to Samuel, nope, I'm not automatically picking the best-looking guy to be my king. And this goes on and on. Let me read to you verse 8 and notice what happens. Jesse then called Abinadab, the second eldest, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, nope, the Lord hasn't chosen this one either. And then Jesse had Shema pass by. But Samuel said, nope, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel to be evaluated. Is this the next king? But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen any of these. So then he asked Jesse, right? I'm a little confused. God wants me to come here. He's told me one of your sons is the next king. I've seen all your sons. What the heck's going on? Are these all the sons you have? And no, it's almost like Jesse forgot. Oh, yeah, well, they're still the youngest. I still got one more. How many of you are the youngest in your family? The youngest. What do counselors, psychologists, sociologists say about the youngest? What do they say? Well, they say they grow up a little bit quicker than everyone else, right? Because they have to, they have elder siblings, right? So they grow up a little bit quicker. We also know when you study birth order and such, they also tend to be very, very social, right? Very social. One other thing we know about firstborns is they tend to be spoiled. You know it about yourself, don't you? And if you have, as a parent, you have two or more. If you have three, right? Isn't it interesting how you parent all of them differently? Child number one, you're strict and there's bedtimes and there's chore charts and you better have your vegetables and four glasses of milk before you have soda and on and on and on, right? Very strict. Second child, a little lax. Third child, you're like, whatever. You know, and as a parent, now I'm not saying David is spoiled. But there's a little bit about that story, especially this next line. Remember, his seven older brothers are there. They've all been told, nope, 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 nope. And now, oh my goodness, little punk David's coming from the field. Check this out. They're still the youngest. Jesse answered, he's tending sheep. Oh no, let's go back. Sorry. He's going. Hey. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. Oh, that went over real good with the older brothers, didn't they? Stand until your younger brother shows up. And they know what's coming, right? Let's hit the next slide. Verse 12 continues on. So he sent for David, had him brought in. David was glowing in health, had a fine appearance, had handsome features. Now, this is the second time this gets brought up. It gets spoken of Eliab. Basically, they say he's a good-looking guy. That's why Samuel thought he was the next king. And now it gets brought up of David. So it's in the text. Let's talk about it. Question. What does God think about you focusing on, spending energy on, and being interested in your appearance and how you look? Think about that for a moment. Because it comes up right here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it other than to say this. There's a balance. Here's the balance. 1 Corinthians tells us our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you should care. About, well, look at that first phrase. At least that one. I love how the new NIV say it. Glowing and glowing with health. Would you describe yourself that way? Healthy? I'm just telling you, that's part of being committed to Christ. I'm going to take care of myself as best as I can. As best as I can. So just at least be concerned about what you eat, right? There's nothing wrong with sweets, but maybe three Cinnabons at a time is not the wisest thing to do, right? Think about exercise. Just think about being healthy. Nothing wrong about taking care of yourself. Nothing wrong with wanting to look nice. Nothing wrong with doing up your hair and your makeup and nice clothes and cologne and perfume. Nothing wrong with that, right? You want to be wise, however, that you don't take it too far, and that's the extreme. Here's the extreme. The extreme is you're so concerned about that. You're so focused on that. That you're controlled by what you see in the mirror. Your emotions are dictated by the little number you see on the scale. You know, I'm not going to go outside because I haven't done my hair yet, or I don't have my makeup on yet, or any of that attitude. Right? You've got to be careful with this. There's a balance. You should be interested in trying to take care of yourself, but you can take it too far. And our world is trying to convince you that that matters more than anything else. I read a story about these thieves that broke into a very exclusive jewelry store. They didn't take anything. You know what they did? They just changed and switched the price tags. And the workers, they weren't the owners, the workers for the first 2-3 days didn't even notice. And really, really expensive gems and rings were being sold for a fraction of their cost. And vice versa, things that were very expensive were being sold for top dollar. You know what? What our culture has done is they've taken the price tag when it comes to appearance and given it a higher value than God gives it. Does that make sense? So be aware of it. You should be concerned and interested in it, but you can take it too far. That's just the idea. Let's finish reading verse 13. Then the Lord said, "Rise, anoint David. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. David is chosen as the next king because the phrase that we're going to read and we hear about, he's a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a man, a woman after God's own heart? Let me show you. Let's put it on the screen. Very simply, it means that you're a person of character. And we're going to break down what that looks like here in a second. It means you're a person of character. You have faith in God. You're dependent on God. Psalm 23, probably the most famous psalm in the Bible written by David. The Lord is my shepherd. He's expressing dependence on God. I'm dependent on him. And then finally, a commitment to God. I'm all in. I'm sold out to God. Northwestern Airlines, I think they're out of business now, but years ago, Northwestern Airlines had this, I guess you could call it a gimmick. They were trying to increase sales and fill every seat on the plane. And they had what they called a mystery fare. For I think it was $59 or $79, you could buy a mystery fare ticket to an undisclosed city in the United States. And here's what it would, how's it would go. You would have a day off, right? My day is Friday. And so you would buy this mystery fare for Friday. You'd show up to the airport. You'd check in at the counter. And then and only then, they would tell you where they were flying you for the day. Right? Now, they had to get you back at night. So for us, it would be Portland or San Diego or Phoenix. And then you'd hang out there for 6-7 hours and they'd fly you back. And it caught on for a while. You know, some of you adventuresome types were like, "I'll do that for my day off. I don't know where I'm going. I'll take off. We'll go." Right? Now, mystery fare, for what you're going to do on your day off, may be a lot of fun. But I'm going to tell you, there's one time you don't want to have a mystery fare. And that's the day you die. You don't want to be wondering what direction you're going in for eternity. It might be point number 3 on the slide. But making a commitment to God, placing your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is key. It's paramount. And until you do that, you need to know you have a mystery fare for your eternity. You don't know which direction you're going to go. Settle that. Figure that out. Now, if you have your study guide, I could kind of hear the rumbling. You guys are turning to the inside. What I'm going to do for the rest of our time, I'm going to try and give you 5 characteristics of how you develop a heart for God. How do you do this, right? I want to be on Team Jesus. I'm assuming that's why you're here, right? There's a lot better things. We could all be to brunch if you don't want to be on Team Jesus. What do I do to be effective for the kingdom? 5 characteristics. I'm going to encourage you. Don't waste the next 30 minutes of your life. Find the one that God brought you here to work on, okay? Here's the first one, obedience. Obedience. One of the key characteristics of David is that he obeyed God. He did what God told him to do. 1 John chapter 5, loving God, I'm assuming you love him. Loving God means keeping his commandments. Do what he asks you to do. Now, because he's our heavenly Father, I'm going to give you some parenting examples of ways that my kids over the years have gotten in trouble with their dad, and likewise, ways that we can get in trouble with our heavenly Father. Does that make sense? There's 3 ways that you can potentially get in trouble. These 3 ways right here. Delayed obedience, partial obedience, begrudging obedience. Let's go through them. Delayed obedience, right? This is when your parent gives you a directive. It's dinner time. Everybody come to the table. And no one moves. Has that ever happened at home? Oh, you meant now. Now the dinner is ready. Yes, now the dinner's ready. You ever do that with your heavenly Father? Psalm 119:32, and then verse 60. I will quickly obey your commands. Without delay, I hurry to obey your commands. So the question is, how quick are you to obey what God asks you to do? Do you delay? Do you wait? I got to pray about it. I got to think about it. I got to study it. I got to meet with the pastor. Or do you do it? Do it. It's immediate obedience. The other one that my kids over the years have gotten in trouble with, I'm sure yours too, is partial obedience. Right? Hey, okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to be gone for a little while, and what I want you to do, son or daughter, I need you to clean your room. Clean your room, and I'll be back in a couple hours. You come back, right, and the bed's made, but the floor is a disaster, and, oh, you meant the whole room. My bad, you know. And we've all played that game with our parents, right? With the Heavenly Father, it's maybe not quite so to chuckle at. Partial obedience, Psalm 119. Lord, you gave your orders. Interesting. Who gives orders? A general, a commander-in-chief. How important is it for a soldier to follow all the orders that they are given? It's rather important because you're at war. Lord, you gave your orders to be obeyed completely. You're going to get your army, your battalion in trouble if you don't do everything that has been commanded to you. It's the same thing in spiritual warfare. One of the key verses that speaks of David, and where we get this little phrase, a man after God's own heart, is Acts chapter 13, verse 22. God is speaking. Notice the one thing God points out about David. Why he calls him a man after God's own heart. Acts 13, 22, David, a man after my own heart, will do everything I want him to do. So the question for us then becomes, how much percentage of what God instructs me do I actually do? Well, you know, person next to me, they only do them 50%. I'm up to 90. But it's still partial. It's going to get you in trouble. Begrudging obedience. Again, come to the table, clean your room. We're going to church. Okay. You ever had your kids do that? They obey you, but their attitude is such that communicates something that I don't want this. Right? We ever do that with God? I guess some of us do because it keeps coming up in Scripture. Psalm 40, verse 8, I take joy in doing your will, my God. Psalm 100, verse 2, obey him gladly. First characteristic, if you want to be on Team Jesus, is obey him. Obey him immediately. Obey him completely. Obey him with the right attitude. Okay? Second thing, jot this down, is humility. Humility, it's the idea, it's the opposite of pride, right? One of the interesting details in this story in 1 Samuel 16, we didn't read because I don't have time to read every verse, but I think it's verse 19 or 20. It tells us what David does after he's anointed king. You know what he does? He goes back to the field and works with the sheep. That strikes me as interesting because It seems like many of us, if we were anointed king, if we were selected as president, we're the next president, we're the next king. Goodness gracious, we might schedule a limo ride to go to Jerusalem and check out the palace, right? We might schedule a news conference with CBS News. We might start selecting our cabinet members, change our business cards from David the shepherd to David the king, right? Not this dude. He has enough maturity to know my time isn't here. I'm going to the field. He could have said, Dad, you and all my brothers are going to follow me someday. It's time to rearrange who works with the sheep. But he doesn't. There's some humility within him. You know, again, Scripture is inspired. It's fascinating what David says about himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. Bible says seven things the Lord hates and he detests. One of them happens to be pride. He hates pride. That's a strong word. I don't really like my kids to use that word. Hates pride. He hates it. And what's interesting, David, very successful individual. Successful king, successful military strategist, successful author, successful musician. If there's anybody that could be maybe a little cocky, it's that guy. And yet, you know what? I'm not that kind of guy, he says. I'm confident in my abilities and I'm humble in my spirit. It's very interesting. David also says, when someone is prideful, what happens to them? Psalm 36, verse 2. I'd never seen this verse until this week. Check this out. For in his own eyes, the prideful person, in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much. What's the consequence? He flatters himself too much to even hate or detect his own sin. So if you have an overinflated view of yourself, if you have a super healthy self-esteem, if you kind of struggle with pride, one of the consequences is that you don't even notice issues you should be working on. Isn't that an interesting thing? You know why? Pride is one of those sins that is very rarely self-diagnosed. It isn't. Have you ever been in a small group? You know, especially, you know, some guys you've been with for a while. Okay, we're going to go around and we're going to share some things we need to be praying about. Maybe one of, you know, deadly sins. Pick one of them and share. Oh, I struggle with anger. Just, you know, I lose my temper and pray for me. Oh, I struggle with lust. I gotta watch it. You never hear someone go, I struggle with pride. I think I'm better than all the rest of you. You don't hear that, right? You know why? It's fascinating. Pride is very rarely self-diagnosed. In other words, you can have someone who struggles with pride, who's incredibly cocky. Everyone around them knows it except themselves. And so here's what I'm going to do. Instead of trying to convince some of us that we struggle with that, right? If pride is over here, I'm just going to try and pull you in this direction. I'm just going to try and convince you, show you how to be more humble. And whether this is a major issue or a smaller issue, be more humble. That's the point, right? And there's 6-7 ways I want to encourage you to do that. Look at your screens. It's in your study guide. 7 things. Number 1, accept feedback. Accepting feedback implies that everything you do isn't perfect. That's it. Accept feedback from people on whatever it is you do. Okay? That's a habit of a humble person. Actively listen. Here's how conversations typically go, how they should go, right? So I tell you about my life. I tell you about my family. I tell you about my career. And I tell you about my summer vacation. Now, a healthy conversation, you know what should happen right after that? I shut up and I listen about your family and your career and your summer plans and vacation. The problem is that if we struggle with pride, you know what happens after I've told you about my life, my vacation, my family? Yeah, you know what? I'm going to go tell someone else about my life, my family, my career. A habit of a humble person is to shut up and learn to listen. Listen what's going on in their life. There's value to that, okay? And it's a habit of a humble person. Always value others, especially if you're smarter than them. Especially if you're more successful than them. Especially, you are who you are, and there are other, we're all at different levels. But people are valuable just because they are created by God. Value them even though their IQ may not be what your IQ is. Value them, okay? Admit weakness. We all have weaknesses. Some of us are good at some things. Some of us are not so good. Some of us are, you know, and verbalizing that out loud. Yeah, I'm not that good at cooking. I'm not that good at maintenance. I'm not that good at public speaking. I'm not that good at teaching. I'm not that good at mechanics. There's things we're not good at. Just verbalize that. Okay? Don't try and keep yourself in this little shell and let the rest of us pretend to think that you're perfect. See, we all know we're not perfect. Just verbalize it. There's things that I struggle with. There's things I'm not that great at. Appreciate, thank, and compliment others. Let me ask you a question. Do you make people jump through hoops before you compliment them? Do you have this like super high standard? No, until you do this, you're not getting an attaboy from me. Or are you a humble person? You've thrown out compliments left and right to people. There's things to compliment people for. There's things to appreciate and to thank them for. And humble people do that. They freely encourage others with their words, okay? The next one is ask for help. It kind of overlaps. Admit weaknesses. Ask for help. And then the last one, acknowledge God's blessing. You want to know why you're so successful? You want to know why you're so smart? You want to know why you're so accomplished? It's not just because you're a hard worker. Certainly that plays a part. But the main reason you are so successful, accomplished, smart, you want to know why? Because God blessed you. He blessed you. So don't be so cocky, so prideful to think otherwise. God blessed you. So just acknowledge that, okay? Acknowledge that. Characteristic number one, being on Team Jesus, is be obedient. Characteristic number two is humility. Number three is purity. You intentionally and proactively go out of your way to eliminate sin in your life. Time out, Pastor. Time out. I'm not sure if I'm going to write this sucker down because isn't this the dude who had an affair and then killed the husband of the woman? Isn't that the same guy? And you're telling me now he's going to be elevated as a role model of purity? I don't think so. How the heck does the scripture speak of David as someone that this was important to him if he did what he did? We'll talk about it more, but real quickly, one of the things you need to understand about purity, integrity, righteousness is it doesn't describe perfect, sinless people. In fact, quite the opposite. 1 John tells us that every single one of us here today has some sin in our life. Every single one of us. In fact, if you think you don't, you're in deep, deep trouble. Every one of us has sin. So purity, righteousness, integrity is not about sinless people. More interestingly enough, when you read theologians on David, they infer and they suggest that one of the things that God appreciates most about David is that when he's confronted with sin, when issues are pointed out to him, he seems to be the kind of guy that instead of getting defensive says, you know what? You're right. I'm going to try and do something about that. That's what purity is about. I'm going to do something about that. Real quickly, 4 or 5 steps. If you want to do something about it, one, you got to want it. Those verses are all in your study. I'm going to let you read them on your own. But in Psalm 11, he talks about hiding scripture in his own heart so that I won't sin against you. Question, how bad do you want purity in your life? How bad do you want it? You got to want it. I can't want it for you. You got to want it for you. Okay? You got to identify it. Psalm 26, verse 2, is a very popular, famous verse where David says to God, search me, examine me, right? See if there's any offensive ways in me, and if they are, show me because I want to change. Question, do you have the guts to pray that prayer? Do you have the courage to say, God, I know I'm not perfect. I know I got issues. I know I got sin. Could you please point it out to me? Bring someone into my life, right? A Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, a small group leader, my pastor, my spouse, my parents, a friend, someone that has the courage to say to me, you know what, David, I've noticed this about you. You've got to identify it. Before you know if you're going to work it, you've got to identify it. The next one, I didn't know how else to put it. I put a couple words up. Fear it. You've got to respect it. Sally was the Romero's family pet. Oh, the Romeros, they love Sally, right? When they first got Sally, she was only a foot long. Eventually, she grew to 11 and a half feet. And then one day, Sally, a Burmese python, turned on 15-year-old Derek. And Sally strangled and squeezed the life right out of him. When the police showed up to the Romeros' home and kind of asked, what the heck are you doing with a Burmese python in your home? They were like, you know, we never thought Sally would do that. Sally was our pet. Sally was so cute and so fun. We never thought this would happen. I know a lot of Christians that treat sin that way. Oh, it's so fun and it's so cute and we play with it. That's the whole point of sin. There's a fun part to it or else you and I wouldn't do it. It's fun. It seems so innocent. But then one day it wraps itself around you and it squeezes the life right out of you. Oh, well, now you're being a little melodramatic, Pastor. No, not really. In James, look at what it says in your study guide, chapter 1, verse 15. After desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. See, the whole point of death, the whole goal of death, is to kill something in your life. either to kill you literally, or to kill you spiritually, or to kill you relationally, or to kill you emotionally, or to kill you financially. But that's the goal, to kill you. And once you get that, there's a healthy fear, a healthy respect of trying to stay away from it. Does that make sense? Until you get there, you're not going to be that motivated to work on it. The last two go together. Notice the passages go together. Psalm 51 is what David writes after he is confronted about Bathsheba and about Uriah. And both of these go together, confession and repentance. Confession is me saying, God, I'm sorry about my sin. Repentance is me saying, God, I want to change my behavior and no longer sin. Both are necessary. Now, one of the things you need to, and this, again, it's amazing how David handles this. But one of the things you need to understand about properly and proactively eliminating sin is that when you confess your sin and you repent of your sin, part of that involves accepting the consequences for your sin. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor in the last 23 years here at Bay Hills, you sit down with someone and you say, you know, God isn't pleased with this and you need to change that. And you're right, Pastor, and I'm going to ask for God's forgiveness and I'm sorry and I confess it and in Jesus' name, amen. And then they get upset at God because he doesn't take away the consequences. Well, that's not part of the deal, actually. God can forgive you. State of California can forgive you. Your spouse can forgive you. Your friends can forgive you. That does not automatically mean you hit the reset button and it goes back to normal. In the case of David and his sin, his affair with Bathsheba, they had a son. You know what happened to that son? He died. It was part of the consequence to his sin. See, sin is ugly. Sin is deadly. And you have to fear it and respect it, but when you confess it and you repent of it, God may forgive you, but there are still some consequences you may have to live through, okay? Real quick, what one sin does God want you to proactively eliminate? What one sin? I don't want you to think about the size of it. Just what did the Holy Spirit bring to your mind right now? What one sin does God want you to work on? By the way, if he didn't bring anything to mind, again, this is not me trying to hyperinflate the issue, but you best go to your knees, because if you're not realizing there's things you need to work on, that's, again, it's a bigger issue, okay? Last couple ones. Number four, and I'm not going to spend much time here, but we see in David a commitment to Scripture. I mean, full commitment to Scripture. I'm going to let you read these verses on your own again. Psalm 119, he says repeatedly how much he loves Scripture. Psalm 19, he talks about how he trusts Scripture. Scripture is true, and Scripture is pure, and Scripture is dependable. I can trust it. And then finally, really where the rubber meets the road, Psalm 119, 11, and then 40, verse 8, I'm going to apply Scripture. In Psalm 119, I don't want to sin, so I'm going to apply Scripture. In chapter 40, verse 8, I want to do God's will, so I'm going to apply Scripture. One's negative, one's positive. The bottom line is I'm going to apply Scripture. I don't know about you guys. Do you guys watch the Food Channel? You guys like the Food Channel? Surprisingly, I watch the Food Channel maybe as much as ESPN sometimes. It's weird, right? It's a modern phenomenon, right? The show our family likes to watch together is Cutthroat Kitchen. Yeah? Seems like some of you too, right? Holy Spirit's moving right over there, it sounds like. Cutthroat Kitchen, we like to watch it together. It's kind of fun and entertaining, right? So you got these competition scores, cooking shows. It's interesting. You and I can't taste the food. We can't smell the food. We can only listen to what the judges say about what when they taste the, you know, soup or whatever it is they're tasting. Likewise, interestingly enough, when you watch shows where someone's trying to teach you how to cook a souffle or someone's how to do a rack of ribs or so, here's the interesting detail about the Food Channel many of you probably don't know. Did you know that less than 1% of people that watch the Food Channel, less than 1% take what they see to the kitchen and actually cook the dish? Only 1%. 99% just sit there and go, that looks delicious. You want to know what? You best not do that with this book. People watch the Food Channel for entertainment value, not applicational value. You best not do this with this book. Honestly, I could care less if you fill in the blanks. It's helpful to try and guide you and figure out where I'm going. I have morning devotionals. Wonder. I'm in three Bible studies. Fantastic. It's always going to come back to that last point. Are you applying what you're learning? In fact, there is some suggestion in Scripture that if you're not applying it, it's actually worse for you. If you know what God wants you to do and then don't do it, He's going to hold you accountable. One of the things we see about David is he loves Scripture. He was committed to Scripture. I'm going to read it and I'm going to study it. I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to talk to other people about it. Part of being on Team Jesus is increasing your commitment to Scripture. Okay? Last one. Let's wrap this up. A commitment to worship. A commitment to worship. Just the fact that he writes as many psalms that he does should be indication itself of how committed he is. I could have given you 100 verses like this one. Here David is speaking, and in chapter 9, just the beginning, he says this, "I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad. I will rejoice in you. I will sing praises of your name, O Most High." Now I want you to notice something real quick. Did you notice the progression from heart worship to your lips? Did you see it in the verse? "I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart." The New Testament principle that the foundation of worship, it starts in spirit, in truth. It starts right here. But it doesn't end right here. There's always a connection to your lips. Right? It starts in my heart, but then I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praises. Time and time and time again in the Psalms, it speaks about verbalizing in song our praise and our worship of God. Okay? Now, as your pastor and someone who deeply cares about you, I want to make sure you don't get too cool for worship. I call it the William Hung effect. You guys remember William Hung from American Idol, right? Didn't he go to UC Berkeley? I think he did, right? He was that guy who came on and was awful. In fact, he was so bad, he started to do albums, right? He was awful. You know what some of us, I think, do when we're standing here in worship? We're thinking to ourselves, my voice sucks. There's no way I'm singing. And if you've got to that point, I'm here to tell you, now you've made worship all about you. It was never meant to be about you. Yeah, but I don't like the songs. Again, it's not meant to be about you. It's meant to be about, do you have it within you to express your love to God in praise and worship? Unashamed. Unashamed. My kids, every single one, had a blankie. Your kids ever had blankies? A security blankie. Right? And it normally is given them, you know, when they're born. Some aunt or someone knits something for them and it's in the crib. And then they get a little older and for some reason they get attached to that one blankie. And it's so valuable to them. If they don't have it at bedtime, there's meltdown. Right? The whole family stops to find the blankie. Right? Because they need the blankie to sleep. Right? This sucker, it's held together with duct tape. Right? It smells. It's nasty. You can't wash it because everyone knows if you wash it, it's going to disintegrate. Right? I need my blankie. But something happens in the mind of every kid, and it comes to a point, and they decide, I'm a big boy. I'm a big girl. I don't need my blankie anymore. Don't ever do that with worship. Don't ever do that with worship. Part of being on Team Jesus is being unashamed of your worship. There's a passage in 2 Samuel where David goes crazy in his worship and he's dancing. He goes so crazy it makes some people even feel uncomfortable. He's unashamed to praise God. Let's put the last summary slide up. Being on Team Jesus includes at least these five characteristics. I asked you at the beginning, I'm going to ask you one more time. Which one of these do you need to work on to improve your effectiveness for the kingdom? Obedience, humility, purity, Scripture, worship. Let me end. I've shared this with some of you. Real quickly, let's show this next picture. This is a composite image of iceberg. Some of you probably don't know this. Only 10% of the iceberg is above the surface. Only 10% of the iceberg is what you and I can see. 90% of the iceberg is underneath the surface. It's underneath the water. So just to kind of now overlap it with us, I want you to understand this. Let's put the next image up there. The top 10% of who you are is what people see. Your words, your actions, your behaviors. But the reality is we only see a small percentage of who each other really are. The real part of us, the important part of us, is below the surface. It's what only God sees. It's our heart. You know, to spend as much time as we do focusing on what people can see and not to pay as much attention on only what God can see is not wise. One of the reasons it's not wise is the Titanic discovered that what sunk it was not what was above the surface. What sunk the Titanic is what was below the surface. That's what ripped a gash in that great ship and sunk it. And when it comes to people, it's the same thing. What sinks us in life is if we don't have what's underneath the surface, our heart, right and healthy. You know, one of the scariest things, I had two conversations with friends this past week here at church, kind of about this concept. When you read the story of Saul, I mentioned at the beginning, 6-7 chapters ago, you know what happened 6-7 chapters ago? God saw that in Saul. God saw enough of that in Saul, and he decided, I'm going to pick you as king. What happened 6-7 chapters later? Well, there's the principle. The principle is that you can be on Team Jesus now. You can be on Team Jesus today. You have enough of those things that God says you're on the team. But there's no guarantee that a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, you'll be on the team. Because if you choose to make some decisions, as Saul did, at some point in time, God can say, you know what? I love you. And you'll be with me for eternity. I can't have you on the team anymore. And my friend and I, we lamented over people that used to be in church, people that used to be close to God, people that used to be on Team Jesus and today are about as far from God as they can possibly be. And my final challenge is this. When I challenge you, pick one thing you can work on. I'm not playing games. It's for your benefit. I want you on Team Jesus from here to the day you die. And so does He. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We're incredibly grateful for a story like David that is unvarnished, speaks truth into us. Father, we don't just want to be saved. We want to make a difference for You and for Your kingdom. We want You to be pleased with us. Today You've pointed out some things about worship and about Scripture and about purity, about humility, about obedience that I needed to hear, that we needed to hear. Father, remind us, it's one thing to hear these words. It's one thing to say, go preacher and amen. It's one thing to fill out the blanks. It's quite another thing to walk through these doors and actually take at least one thing of what we've learned and apply it to our lives. Give us the discipline to actually apply what we've heard today. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's our hope that today's podcast has enriched your life and answered questions you may have had. If you'd like more information about what was said in this podcast or about Bay Hills Community Church, you can reach us on the internet at www.bayhills.net. Bay Hills, located in El Sobrante, California, exists to help everyone take their next step closer to Jesus. Thanks again for listening.